Philip Yancey said, "Grace can be dissected as a frog, but the thing dies in the process, and the innards are only of interest to the purely scientific mind." I love that statement. He actually adapted it from a statement by E.B. White about humor. Again, what he said was, "Grace can be dissected as a frog, but the thing dies in the process, and its innards are only of interest to the purely scientific mind." I think he's right about that. One of the struggles that we have when we talk about grace is the desire to so quantify and so qualify and so define that by the time we're done talking about it, most often, all of the comfort that it had is gone. All of the life that we were getting from it and the encouragement has been wasted and lost. And I hope that what we've been doing this weekend has taken a little bit of a different approach. Rather than trying to outline every little step of the way and trying to define and detail all the ins and outs of every doctrinal complexity that we can find about grace in the Bible, instead, just noticing some pictures of grace, some places in Scripture where God's grace is demonstrated. Some parallels and some illustrations that we can look at, like Israel at the Promised Land and what we learned about their victory. Like Peter walking on the water and what we learned about his ability to walk hand in hand with Jesus by the grace of God. And Abraham with his faith, the faith that he placed in God's ability to do what he said and what he promised. These are pictures of grace that as we open our eyes and as we examine the textures and the canvas that God has laid out for us, grows our confidence in God, in His work, and in His grace. As we strive to look at grace and find those pictures of grace, there's another account that I just find phenomenal. We can find it in Acts chapters 3 and 4. We see the healing of the lame man. Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. And as they were passing by, they saw a lame man, lame from birth, there at the beautiful gate. He, as the old kid's song says, he held out his palm and he asked for an alms. And this is what Peter did say. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he went walking and leaping and praising God. What a powerful picture of God's saving grace. And I know that it is a picture of salvation, a parallel to our salvation, because the text actually demonstrates that's the case. The man goes walking and leaping and praising God, and it attracts a whole host of people to find out what's going on. And so in that event, Peter preaches the second recorded sermon that we find in Acts. And the council sends some people and arrest Peter and John. And they bring Peter and John before the council. And now they're asking Peter and John, "By what authority do you do these things?" And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed." Now stop there for just a moment. I'd like you to place a stake right there, a marker. The word translated healed there, I don't necessarily expect you to remember this, but the word translated healed there is the word sozo. You don't have to know Greek. You're not going to have to remember that word. But I just want you to place that there. That's the word that's used for by the how the means this man has been healed. Now keep reading. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And the reason I wanted you to place that stake in the ground back when we saw the word healed is because the word saved here, even if you don't remember what Greek word it was, it's the same one. It's the exact same word. When we're reading it in English, they translate it in the way that helps us understand the distinction between the one being saved from physical illness And then the salvation, as we use the word, talking about our spiritual illness, spiritual sin sickness. Here's the argument that Peter is making. Peter is making the argument that this man was saved by the name of Jesus Christ. He was healed by the name of Jesus Christ. And in fact, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. It's the only name where salvation and true healing comes from. The point is that when we see these healing stories, I would even argue probably almost every single healing story we see is to be taken in some way as a parallel or an illustration about our spiritual healing, about our salvation. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to think about what's happened with this healing, with this physical salvation, and see how it parallels our spiritual salvation. He was healed by the grace of God. We are healed, saved by the grace of God. And what we want to know by the time we're done this morning in this class period is that we need to walk like a healed Christian. We have been, if we are in Christ, healed of our sin sickness. We have been saved by the grace and power of God. And so now what we need to do is walk like that. And I hope we can learn some really powerful and profound things as we walk through this account of this man and his healing and think through some of the consequences of what happened with this man and his salvation as we parallel it to ours. And as we see this picture of grace, rather than dissecting grace and destroying it, we might magnify grace and take comfort in it. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, this lame man is healed. Here's what we learn about it. The very first thing that we need to understand is that the goal of our healing or our salvation is to walk. The goal of our healing or salvation is to walk. Why was this man healed? He was healed so he can walk. Why are we healed? Why are we saved? We are saved so we can walk. As we grasp this picture, we recognize a common mistake that we make often when it comes to salvation and thinking about salvation by grace. Most of the time, when we ask the question, why did God save us? We think God saved us so we can go to heaven. Isn't that what we commonly think? God saved us so we can go to heaven. That is not true. Do not misunderstand. Saved people go to heaven. But God did not save us so we can go to heaven. They didn't heal this man so he could get home. Now, walking people get home, don't they? Walking people get home. But they didn't heal him so he could get home. They healed him so he could walk. God doesn't save us so we can get home. He saves us so we can walk. Look in Titus. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, this is explained to us. Notice what it says about our salvation by the grace of God. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works. Why has God saved us? Not to get us to heaven. He has saved us so we can be a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. That's why he saved us. He saved us so we can be his people. He saved us so we can be the people who are walking in his good works. And that's why grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's why grace trains us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Because God has saved us. He has healed us so we can walk. Isn't that what we read in Ephesians chapter 2 over the last several lessons? In Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at it again and remember what we're told there. We know in verses 8 and 9 it tells us we're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. But again, notice the final verse there in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Isn't that what we just read in Titus? Why were we saved? So we could be God's people for good works. What does he say here? We have been created in Christ Jesus, not so we can get to heaven. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This man was healed so he could walk. Walking people get home. Please don't anybody leave today and say that that preacher at the meeting in Northwest said that it's not about that we don't go to heaven. I'm not saying that. But we have to understand the purpose. Walking people get home, but we've been healed in order to walk. Why is it important to grasp that? Why do we have to make that distinction? Because far too many of us, when we hear saved by grace, we equate that to going to heaven by grace. And certainly, saved by grace means by grace we're going to get to heaven. But those are not equal terms. Because when all we hear is going to heaven by grace, what we begin to think is, well, that means it doesn't matter how I live, in the end, I'm just going to get to go to heaven. And that completely misunderstands being saved by grace. When I understand that salvation is healing, it's being made whole from the sin sickness that afflicts my soul, when I understand that, I cannot possibly ever say that saved by grace equals going to heaven while I live impenitently in sin. It cannot mean that. By definition, being saved means overcoming sin. By definition, being saved means being healed from my sins. The double cure, forgiven and freed. Having remission of sins and having victory over sin. Walking the way God would have me walk. And of course, we've learned in our previous lessons that that gets accomplished by putting our faith in God's ability to do what He's promised. By like Peter, who was commanded to walk out of the boat and trusting the one who has commanded us that He'll walk us if we just get out of the boat. But the goal of the healing is to walk. We need to understand that. We need to remember that. The second thing that I see in this account is that healing, salvation, by grace, but it requires a faith-filled response. It requires a faith-filled response. For too long, I just read completely through the story. Just, oh yeah, I know this story. This guy gets healed. I taught a kid's song. I know how this works. And didn't think through exactly what's happening. I want to ask you to place yourself in the shoes of this man who hasn't walked his entire life. Somebody has carried him to the beautiful gate every day of his life so that he can beg for alms so that he might get to eat that day. And here comes Peter and John, and who knows, did they make some eye contact? Had he seen them before and they'd been able to give him something before? For whatever reason, he sees Peter and John and he calls out to them, holds out his palm, asks for an alm. I want you to think about that. You're that person. You've never walked. You've been surviving on donations every day of your life. And here's a couple of guys. They look like pretty good guys. They look like guys who love. They look like guys who might give you something so that you can eat today. And you ask them, can you help a guy out? Can you help a lady out? And Peter looks at you and says, I don't have any money. But I tell you what I've got. Get up and walk. What would you think at that moment? I know what I'd think. Jerk. Don't mess with me, man. Look, either help me or move on, but don't play with me and tell me, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. I haven't walked one day in my entire life. But Peter says to him, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And it says that Peter reached forth his hand. I want you to walk through this in your mind. You're that person laying on the ground. This guy says, get up and walk. And he reaches forth his hand. He takes your hand even. What's going on here? This is not a deadlift. This is not Peter getting down. He reaches forth his hand. What would you do if you had been there and this guy reaches forth his hand and says, get up and walk? Well, I can't walk, but get out of my face. Don't mess with me. Smacked his hand his way. That's what I would do. But that's not what he did. You see, what we find here is there's a cooperation from this man. And why is there a cooperation from this man? Peter explains as he describes what happened in Acts chapter 3, verse 14. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And His name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, I don't know what this man knew about Jesus. I don't know what this man had heard about Jesus. But what Peter explains is, this man is walking because he had faith in Jesus' name. When Peter stuck forth his hand and said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, this lame man believed. And because it was in Jesus' name, when Peter reaches forth his hand, this man cooperates and believes. What do we see there? We see a faith-filled response. The man has been given a promise in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. By His name, by His authority, by His power, get up on those legs that have never walked before. And because of Jesus' name, the man believed. And he took Peter's hand and he stood up. And he walked. It takes a faith-filled response. It doesn't just happen. Peter didn't just walk by and everybody who was lame could walk, whether they believed or not. There weren't just random people who started walking, no matter how they responded. Faith-filled response. And that's exactly what we must do if we want this healing and this salvation that is in the name of Jesus Christ. And so in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus tells the apostles, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. What is that? That is a faith-filled response. The one who believes and acts on his belief, that one will be saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the people had heard about the fact that they had killed the Messiah. They utter a despairing cry, men and brethren, what shall we do? Think about this. I can't imagine that they thought there was going to be an answer to that question. But Peter had one. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want that gift of the Spirit? You want the life that comes from the Spirit? You want the salvation, the healing that comes from God through His Holy Spirit? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, believing in His name. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Saul had been praying and fasting for 3 days and yet still is told, now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Well, that to me just sounds like a great parallel to this fellow that was healed. Rise and walk. Rise and be baptized. It takes a faith-filled response. And yet, while it requires a faith-filled response, whose power healed the man? God's power healed the man. When he got up and started walking, was he able to say, look at how great I am at walking? No. Here is a person that absolutely knew and understood that every step he was taking was by the power of God. It did require a faith-filled response. It did require faith in the name of Jesus. It did require cooperating with Peter and getting up. But it was the power of God that strengthened the legs and the ankles. It wasn't the power of this man's faith. It wasn't the power of this man's arms. It wasn't the power of this man's legs that caused him to be healed. It was the power of God. And we have to understand that about our salvation. Yes, it requires a faith-filled response. Yes, I must believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, believing in the name of Jesus Christ, I must surrender to what He has said. And He has said, believe and be baptized. But when I'm done, do I get to say, look at how awesome I am because I went and got baptized? Me getting baptized is so powerful and amazing that now God just absolutely has to save me. I did this saving. No, we can't say that. When we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing we can say is, God, save me. And so what did this man go do? Walking and leaping and praising God. He didn't just go walking and leaping and saying, look at how awesome I am. He went walking and leaping and praising God because he knew who had healed him. Think about what it says in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes this. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. When we're baptized, it's not about putting faith in the powerful working of us, or faith in the powerful working of the water, or faith in the powerful working of the action itself. It's faith in the powerful working of God. And so it shocks me that people today hear about baptism and say that if you believe that the faith-filled response of baptism is required for healing and salvation, that you're talking about being saved by our work. Because Paul says, no, when we're baptized, we're saved by God's work. But when? When does God work the salvation? When we're baptized. That's the only time the Scripture demonstrates that salvation being worked. That's when God's powerful working works. But someone says, no, no, wait a minute. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 tells us that it can't be of works. I can't be doing anything lest I boast. What boasting is God worried about here? Is God worried that I might say I responded to His promise, I accepted His promise, I believed His promise? Is God worried that I might say, God, I did what you said. I love you so much, I did what you said. Is He worried that I'm going to say that because that would be boasting? Is He worried that I'm going to say, well, the difference between me and some other person is I believed God and they didn't. Well, that'd be boasting over them. What boasting is God concerned about? I believe God explains that in Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 7, you may be aware of the 32,000 soldiers that Gideon had to face the Midianite army. And in Judges chapter 7, God looks at His 32,000 soldiers and He says one of the craziest things ever uttered in military history. You've got too many soldiers to go into this battle. Has there ever been any general that as they looked at an enemy army said, you know what, I tell you what, we should go into this battle, but man, our biggest problem is we've just got too many warriors. But that's what God said. God said, you've got too many. Why? Listen to it. Verse 2, Judges 7:2. The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. What boasting is God concerned about? The boasting that God is concerned about is that I would say, I saved me. That's the boasting He's concerned about. Got rid of 22,000 people, and they still had 10,000, and God still said, you know what, this is too many. When you're done with this battle with 10,000 people, you might think that you won because of you. I want it absolutely, utterly obvious that when you're done, the only reason you won is because of me. And so they come up with that water test. And I've heard people talk about that. And I find it humorous. The entire point of this whole display is to demonstrate that the victory is by God and not by the people. And I've heard people say, well, God was looking for the real warriors. And that's why he wanted those guys who brought it up to their mouth, because they were paying attention and they could see anybody attacking. That's not it at all. God chose those people because there were less of them. Because when it was done, he didn't want them thinking, the reason you won is because you're such awesome soldiers. He wanted them to know, the reason you won is because I was fighting with you and for you. That's the boasting he's concerned about. And so when we surrender to the gracious promise of God that if you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved, our faith must be in the powerful working of God. Did Gideon and his 300 still have to go onto the battlefield? Did they still have to take those torches and put them in those jars and shout that horrendous shout and crash those jars and have those torches and all that they did? Yes. If they hadn't done that, they wouldn't have won the victory. Was there a sense in which when it was all said and done, people could say, what'd you do? And we divided up into three troops. We went out there with our torches. Well, you can't say that. You can't say you did those things. That would be boasting. God said he didn't want you to boast. No. They could say all that because that's what they did. And if they hadn't done it, they wouldn't have gotten the victory. But when it was done, what was the only thing they could say? We won because of God. When I'm baptized, I can't say I won because I'm so awesome at getting baptized. We say, I won, I've been saved, because God is so awesome at working salvation. The powerful working of God, it is His power that saved us. We have to remember that by faith in His powerful working, not in our powerful working. And one more thing about this whole deal with baptism. You know, if you actually look at what happens in baptism, it is shocking to me that anyone would say that what you're trying to claim is we're working our way into salvation. Because baptism itself is not something we do, it's something somebody else does to us. The very imagery that we are walking through, the very rite and ritual that we are walking through, is an image and a picture of what's happening spiritually. Somebody else is baptizing us and raising us to walk in new life. And that's what's happening spiritually. Somebody else is working in that. That accomplishes salvation, and that's God. God's power accomplishes the salvation. And so, since God is powerful, and He's healed you, you've got one thing that you need to do now. You need to walk like you've been healed. You need to walk like you've been saved. He saved us so we can walk. Think about this fellow. Immediately, he gets healed, and what does he start doing? Walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, that makes sense, right? First time he's ever walked. This is amazing. You can see him running around. But have you ever asked yourself what happened on day two? When he woke up on the next day and realized, dude, I got to get a job. I don't get to go lay at the beautiful gate and beg for money anymore. Because all those people saw me walking and leaping, and they know I can walk now, which means I can work now. And that part of him that all of a sudden realized that there's some responsibility that comes with walking that, and I wasn't thinking about yesterday, I think I'd really rather just go lay down at the gate and have people give me money. What was he supposed to do at that point? He had been healed. He was supposed to walk. We've been healed. What are we supposed to do? Walk. And I'm not saying we're going to walk perfectly. I have no doubt that guy didn't walk perfectly. But we're supposed to walk. Walk by the power and strength that God has given us in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1. verse 6. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that what we learned in one of those passages in Ephesians? We're now children of light. Walk as children of light. Walk like the healed, saved person that God has made you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. He has saved us. He has healed us. Let's walk like healed people. But remember, give God the glory when you walk. This man went walking and leaping and praising God because he understood the only reason he was walking was by the power of God. That was utterly obvious in those first few moments, even that first day, maybe for the first week. Can you imagine what it would have been like, though, 10 years later? He's now been walking for 10 years, begging at the beautiful gate as kind of a distant memory. Who was supposed to get the glory 10 years later when he'd been walking for 10 years and was a seasoned pro at it? God. God has. Because here's a fellow that understood, I am not walking on my own two legs. I'm walking on legs that God has given me. Most of us don't understand that because we've been walking our whole lives. But we need to understand, I'm not walking on my own legs. I'm walking on legs that God has given me. Every step I take by the power and grace of God. It is His strength. It's His word that's shown me what steps I'm supposed to take. It's His spirit that strengthens me in my inner being. It is His grace that empowers me to overcome that sin and walk the way He has asked me to walk. Just like Peter walking on the water. And I'm not saying that God forces us to walk, and I'm not saying that God has primordially ordained us to walk against our will. But I'm simply pointing out that in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, Ephesians 4, 1, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. But he says that right after saying this, verse 14 of chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, walk worthy. Therefore, what do you mean? Therefore, walk worthy of the calling. Why? Because God is in you. His fullness fills you. His Son dwells in your heart. His Spirit strengthens your inner being and gives you power. And His power is so amazing that He can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And I know we're sitting here wondering, how am I going to walk? I've fallen too many times. And Satan's whispering in our ear, you might as well quit trying. You know you can't do it. What Paul is saying is we have a powerful God who has healed us, and so when we walk, we give Him the glory. Because we're able to walk by His strengthening power. And so glory goes to Him. I remember as I was working with some guys on some particular sins. And we were keeping track. How long has it been? How long has it been? And I remember the day that it dawned on me that one of the reasons I continually struggled and fell and stumbled at this thing that we were working so hard at was because when I would go a day or a week or a month or 6 months, I kind of had that idea of, hey, God, see what I did for you? I was glorifying me. And therefore, it was no surprise when I would talk to somebody about sin in their lives that I would act like, yeah, I got it licked in my life. And immediately, that would be the fall. Why? Because I was thinking I was walking by my power. And so whatever sin it is that you're saying, this is the one I'm working on, it's been a week since I've done this. Rather than coming to God and saying, hey, did you see what I did? Come to God on your knees. Thank you, God, for what you have done in my life. You get the glory. I am walking like I have never walked before. And that's because you have come into my life. Not because I did this. Give God the glory when you walk. And a couple of warnings that we need to wrap up with. Don't atrophy. Don't atrophy. So if this guy on day two had decided, I don't want to get a job. I'm just going to go back by the beautiful gate and I'm going to lay down and I'm going to tell people, you know, man, it was an amazing thing, but when I woke up this morning, it went away. And he lays down at that gate. You know, give him 2, 3, 6 months. And at that moment, he decides, you know what, I really want to walk again. And he tries to get up. Do you know what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. Because the muscles that God had strengthened and healed have not been used, and now they have atrophied. When God saves us, and we walk like healed Christians, we're using that strength and power that God has given us. We're walking on legs He's given us. But if we don't use those legs, they shrivel up and they die. Read the same passage we read last night in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. He says, when you've escaped, when you've started walking, when you've been healed, and when you've been saved, but you decide to go back and lay down at the beautiful gate and beg for alms, when you decide to go back and walk the way you did as a Gentile, as a sinner, do you know what that's like? So that is like a dog who ate last night, and now you've set out another beautiful bowl of dog food. But rather than eating that, they puked last night, and they go back and they slurp up the puke. I hope you're grossed out by that, because that is gross. It's supposed to be gross. That's what Peter's saying it's like when we have been saved and healed and decide to go back walking the way we used to. That's gross, Peter says. It's disgusting. Why would anyone do that? Hey, I know why the dog does it. He's a dog. And I get it. The dog food companies have a vested interest in getting you to spend gobs and gobs of money on their very special dog food. But your dog doesn't care because it's a dog. Your dog would just as soon eat its own vomit. And that's gross. But that's what dogs do. That's not what we should do. We have been healed by Jesus Christ. So we need to walk like healed Christians. Not go back walking the way we used to walk. And finally, when you fall and when you stumble, get back up. Question. Anybody here ever fall? Yeah. Almost all of us have fallen sometime. Now let's think about this guy. He hasn't walked his entire life. He's been on the ground in the dust for his entire life. And now he's healing. He's gone walking and leaping and praising God. Do you think he ever fell down? I Sure he did. Everybody falls sometimes. He stumbles, he trips. Who knows? Somebody, maybe upset, tripped him. I don't know. But now let's think about this. There he is, face in the dust. What's his first thought? The first time he fell, even. He hasn't experienced falling. He doesn't know that falling is a normal part of walking. The first time he stumbles, he stubs his toe, whatever. Now he's face down in the dust. What do you think his first thought is? I knew it was too good to last. I don't know why I ever got up and started walking. Should have known it wouldn't work. Should have known it wouldn't last. But what did he need to do in that moment? He needed to remember that though he had fallen, he had been healed by the mighty power of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And so he needed to get up and walk like a healed person. Yes, when you're walking with Christ, you are going to stumble. You are going to fall. It's about progress, not perfection. It's a growth process. And when you fall and your face is down in the spiritual dirt, Satan's going to start whispering in your ear, "Why did you ever bother trying? You knew you couldn't do this. You might as well just stay down there on the ground." Here's what you need to remember at that moment. I have been saved by the name of Jesus Christ. I am going to get back up and walk like a healed Christian. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." It's my understanding that this idea of working it out with fear and trembling is the idea of working it out while in your heart and mind believing there's no way possible I can accomplish this. Why? Why should Paul tell us to work it out? Because God is at work in you. And God can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And so, when I'm face down in the dirt, and I have stumbled again, and I have committed myself, I'm not ever going to do this again, and now I've done it again, and I'm saying to myself, I'm never going to make it, I might as well quit. I need to quit hearing the voice of Satan and hear the voice of Jesus Christ that is saying, "Get up and walk like a person I have healed." Because we are healed people. And so we need to walk like it. That is the picture of God's grace.